I need to start with an apology in case I offend anybody right away. If I don't believe anybody here is named Dorcas. Perhaps somebody has a middle name Dorcas, or perhaps you have friends, family members, cousins, relatives whose names are Dorcas. And if that's the truth, I apologize. But as little boys, my brothers and I used to call each other Dorcas. It was meant as an insult. If you call somebody a Dorcas, you know, it's we were such witty little boys. Dorcas is really close to the word dork. So we would call you a Dorcas. You're such a Dorcas. No, you are. I know you are, but what am I? A Dorcas. You didn't want to be called a Dorcas in my family. Now, also as little boys, we sang a song in church. And it was called Dare to Be a Daniel. The refrain goes, Dare to Be a Daniel. I tend to quote the song rather than singing solos. Dare to be a Daniel. This is the refrain. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. You know this song, right? You've sung it perhaps as little children or as parents, as grandparents, nieces, or nephews. You sang this song. Well, today I believe I'm going to change the song that I sing a little bit because after studying this woman, Dorcas, today, for the last week, I realized that she is a woman to be emulated. She's a woman to look up to. She's a woman that we should all try to be like. And I'm not trying to make a joke here. I think that we should perhaps change the words for this song. We'll throw these out for a little bit. And we're going to be talking about daring to be a Dorcas today. Dare to be a Dorcas. I wish we would have prepared. We could have sung this song as Dare to be a Dorcas this morning. But perhaps we'll save that for another time. So today I want to look at this woman, this Dorcas that we find in Scripture. And I want to challenge us all to be more like her, to be followers of Jesus Christ, to be somebody who is compassionate, who gives, to be someone that when she is dead and gone, people miss. So if you look at your scripture for this morning, beginning in chapter verse 36, we look through this text and we hear about this woman named Tabitha, or also known as Dorcas. Tabitha is the Aramaic translation for the name Dorcas. It's just like in other languages, for instance, Mateo and Matthew. Mateo is Spanish for Matthew. Maria is Spanish for Mary. Tabitha is Aramaic for the Greek name Dorcas. And if you really want to get on my good side today, if you know the answer to this, I'll give you all the cash in my wallet right now, which is none. What does the name Dorcas mean? Wouldn't that be nice? It would be so applicable if it was helper. Dorcas means gazelle, which does not apply to today's message at all, but I thought it was interesting. Perhaps she was a very graceful person. Perhaps she was born with long, pointy horns or something like that. One of those two is surely the truth. I'm hoping for the first one for mother's sake. But Dorcas, gazelle, this was a wonderful woman. As we look through our scripture, it tells us that she was a follower of Christ. She was a disciple. Now, we don't read that a lot about women in the Bible. They don't often get that designation of being a disciple, but there's something about this woman. She had dedicated her life to following the ways of Jesus Christ. As we read on, it says not only was she a disciple, it says she was dedicated to good works and charitable giving. Good works and acts of charity, at least some translations say. Now, those are very broad terms. What does it mean to be doing good works? Yesterday, in the brief moments between rain showers, I got my yard mowed. And I've got to be honest, I made those lines straighter than I have ever made them, going perpendicular to the road. And as you drive by, you're going to say, yeah, that guy did good work, right? Maybe you wouldn't say that. Or maybe if you were younger and you did your homework without your parents telling you to, they might say you did good work, right? Maybe you don't know what that's like, right? These are all good works, but I don't think that's really what they're trying to say here about Dorcas. They get much more specific when they say she not only does good works, they say that she was dedicated to acts of charity. And acts of charity I define as good works that you do on behalf of another person, with no expectation that they will ever be able to pay you back. So rather than mowing my own yard and mow my neighbor's yard, and they're like 80 years old, that would be an act of charity. I'm not expecting them to pay me back in any way. I'm doing it on their behalf, doing it for them. So acts of charity are good works done for someone else without the expectation that they're going to help you to return the favor in any way. As we read through the scripture, we find one of these acts of charity that Dorcas does is that she makes tunics, makes cloaks, makes clothing for widows. And we have to remember that this is in the first century, 2,000 years ago. And if a woman was married to a man, and that man died, she was at the mercy of other people to provide for her. She couldn't go out and get a job like we would in this century. She couldn't rely on life insurance or 401ks or Social Security. These things didn't exist in the first century. So if a woman's husband died, and she lived for a long period of time, she was at the mercy of friends, of family members, of the church, of other people to give to her, to provide for her, to give her food, clothing, a place to live. Widows relied upon acts of charity to survive. If we read throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find time and time again God making provisions for the widows, for people that can't take care of themselves. Old Testament and New Testament, we find God saying things like, look after the poor, the hungry, the widows, the orphans, the resident aliens within your land. Because these are people that can't provide for themselves. So God says, you, as my people, must care for these people. Jesus also picks up this motif of caring for those that can't care for themselves. But he uses the language of calling them the least of these. Now, I hope I don't need to spend a lot of time convincing you that we as Christians need to be caring for other people, that we need to be doing acts of charity and serving those in need. One of the clearest texts in all the Bible, it's almost insulting to bring this up because it's something we know so well, it's so vivid, so clear to us in this passage. But one of the clearest passages on the teaching of helping those that are in need, it comes from Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. It's a passage that's often referred to as the sheep and the goats. I'm just going to read those 5:15 verses real quickly. Beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me. It really doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to serve other people, to help those who can't help themselves. And in doing that, in helping other people, we're not just helping that individual. We are literally serving Jesus Christ. What you did for the least of these, you did for me as well. And Dorcas seemed to understand this. She seemed to understand that by serving other people, she was doing her part in serving God. She made these tunics, she made these clothing, these articles of clothing for people that couldn't provide for themselves. She helped them, and in doing so, she was serving God. I mean, she knew that she couldn't solve all the world's problems. She knew that she wasn't going to totally eradicate poverty. She knew she could only do her small section, her small portion. She could alleviate poverty, but she couldn't solve poverty. But she did, and that was her calling in life, to serve God by serving other people. Now, many of you know my family and Sonia's family, at least a little bit, right? We've met them. They've been here a number of times. My family and Sonia's family, they live about 10, 15 miles apart in rural Wayne County, Ohio. Sonia's parents live in a nice old three-bedroom, one-and-a-half-bath house. They have good jobs. They're making enough money. They're able to go out to eat at least once a week if that's what they want to do. If they see something that they want clothing-wise, they can pick it up. They can have the things that they really want in life. They're not hurting at all. They're doing all right. But just over a week ago, Sonia's dad announced that he was going to be resigning from his job. He and Sue, Sonia's mom, are going to look to do some sort of voluntary service, either overseas or in the United States. They're looking at possibly doing something in Zambia. Does anybody know where Zambia is? Okay, two people know where Zambia is. I've got my hands in my pocket. Zambia, and the other one is Colorado. And they're going to be going into a situation where they're not going to be making much money at all. They get a monthly stipend. So where before they could go out to eat every week, they might be in a place where there's not even restaurants. Where they could go to Walmart and pick up a new pair of shoes, you know, just because they thought they needed a new pair of white shoes. Now there might not be a Walmart within hundreds of miles, depending on where they are. What they're doing is they're going out, they're doing this intentional Christian service. They're going to serve other people. And this is what we traditionally think of when we think of Christian service. We think of picking up and going somewhere and doing something for someone else. We think of the relief work in Haiti or in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. We think of this as Christian service, and indeed, that is Christian service in every aspect. This is helping those that can't help themselves. This is serving the least of these. So Gordon and Sue, Sonia's parents, they will indeed be fulfilling what God is calling them to do in serving those who can't serve themselves, who can't help themselves. But let me ask you a more difficult question. Could they serve others where they were? Did they need to pick up and move halfway around the country, halfway around the world, just to serve other people? No, they didn't need to do that. Actually, I would say that what they were doing for their occupation, they were serving people. They were serving God by serving people in their jobs. Sonia's dad has been at Crown Hill Mennonite as a pastor for 9 years. Absolutely, he is serving people every day. Her mother is a school teacher at Central Christian. She works with kids, and some of these kids have a lot of challenges, a lot of obstacles in their lives, some learning disabilities. She is serving with her job. So when we think of Christian service, we don't just need to think about picking up and moving somewhere else. And that is a great thing. I don't mean to downplay that at all. That is excellent Christian service. But we are all called to serve in our lives right here as well. Now look around this congregation. I see people that are doing just that. We have teachers, we have therapists, we have nurses, we have social workers. I mean, I could go through many of you and look at the occupations that you have chosen and say, yes, you are serving God by serving other people, and that is your job. I think that's wonderful. If you can find a job that you enjoy and you are serving other people while you're doing it, I think you found a pretty good fit for yourself. Now, there's some people in this congregation that aren't really in jobs that they're serving other people, or they're not really serving those that can't serve themselves. I can pick on Glenn because Glenn's not here this morning. Glenn is a contractor. Glenn makes nice houses. Glenn is not making houses for the poor. He's not making houses for the downtrodden. He's making houses for people that are doing all right, people like you and me. But just because that is his occupation, doesn't mean that he can't take that skill set that's required for his job and use it in a volunteer kind of way. I've seen Glenn do more for people around this community, and he's a humble guy. He won't tell you that. That's why I have the opportunity to say it today while he's gone. And I see that guy helping out all around this community. I see him helping with his house on East Beverly Street that we're trying to help this couple renovate. I see him helping out here around the church and doing things. He does a lot of things like that, and we don't even realize it. Using the skill sets that he has, something that he has acquired for his job, he can apply it in a volunteer way in service to other people. And I could go through a number of occupations that I see. People like financial advisors, they can help other people get out of debt. They can. I could go through all the people here. Even if you're not in a real service type of occupation, there's always a way that you can serve other people with the work that you do. My mom, for instance, she volunteers at a food pantry at her church. This food pantry serves, I don't remember how many hundreds of people every month. They have to go out and they collect food and they bring it into this church and they set it up and they bring people through the church. And this is a really well-managed, well-organized, well-oiled machine that these people come through. Again, hundreds of people every month. And the thing that amazes me about this food pantry is it is all volunteers working it. There's not a single paid staff person. My friends, there's many opportunities for us to serve God by serving other people. It's something that we are all called to do. It's something that we are all led to do. It's something we all need to do. And again, if you don't believe that, read through Matthew 25 again and see what happens to those that don't serve. See what happens to those that don't serve other people, the least of these. Those are the ones that are judged. Those are the ones that are punished. Those are the ones that have to deal with the long-term repercussions. Okay, so I've been talking for a while now. It's 10 after 11, and I've gotten through the first two verses. But we look at this story of Dorcas, and we see that the whole reason that it's really in the Bible, I think, is because she had died. And this Peter is brought to her for one purpose and one purpose only. It's not explicitly said in this text. It's not said that he was sent for to bring her back to life, but we can assume that he wasn't just sent to do her funeral. So they send off to get Peter. Peter's in a nearby city. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump away. I believe less than 30 miles. I'm not sure the exact distance. But they send for Peter, and he's brought to Dorcas so that he can bring her back to life. And I think it's just a beautiful scene as Peter is surrounded by these widows, and they show him the things that she had made for the widows, the cloaks, the coats, the things that she had provided for those that couldn't make things for themselves. Peter is moved by their sorrow. He is moved to compassion. He is moved to pray for this woman, to bring her back to life. Now, this past week, April 21st, was the 100th anniversary of the death of a very famous American. That was meant to be brought up earlier. We'll go with this one instead. This famous American, his name was Samuel Clemens, better known as Mark Twain. He died on April 21st, 100 years ago, so it would have been 1910. Now, as I was reading through today's scripture, I thought of the work of Mark Twain. I thought of the book Tom Sawyer, or The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, the full name of this book. And I had to read this book, I think, in like 8th grade. And true to form, I'll be honest with you all, I probably didn't read it as thoroughly as I should have. I skimmed it, and that's not okay, children. You want to do the assignments that you're given. But one thing that I really remember about the story, the Adventures of Tom Sawyer, is that, I'll tell you the story. Tom, Huckleberry Finn, and Joe Harper, the third lesser-known person. These are three young boys, and they go out, they decide one day that they're going to become pirates. And these three boys, they make a raft, and they go onto this island, which is just off the Mississippi, near their hometown. And they decide they're going to camp out there. Okay, they're going to be pirates, whatever that means. And during the night, there's a storm, and the storm washes away their raft. Now, they find out a few, I don't know if it's a day later or so, that the townspeople believe that these boys died whenever there was this storm. They found the raft downstream, and they believe that these three boys have died. So they have a funeral for them. And the thing that reminded me about today's scripture is that these three boys are able to go to the town and they witness their own funeral. They go and they climb up in the rafters of the church and they hear the pastor say all these good things about them, and they hear their mothers crying, and I believe it's the girl that Tom Sawyer really likes, Becky Thatcher. He sees her crying and he hears her saying things like, I wish we would have done more together. I wish we would have left on better terms. I wish this and I wish that. I'm going to miss this guy so much. And then we know the story. They come in to the church. They walk in. And the pastor just sees them come in the door. They get excited. And everybody turns to look. And they start to sing. They sing Old Hundred, it says in the text. I believe it's Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And I look at this story, and I relate it to the story of Dorcas. And I know Dorcas wasn't there physically like the boys were during her funeral. But whenever she was revived by God through Peter, she saw the people that were around her. She saw that they were crying. And she saw that they cared for her. She saw that she had touched the lives of so many other people. And it made me wonder, at my funeral, what will people say? And I hope that somebody will call me a Dorcas. I hope that somebody will look at me and say, he helped me. I hope somebody will look at me and say, he made a difference in my life. He gave something to me, something that I couldn't provide for myself. I would be very discouraged if somebody came to my funeral, or I'd be even more discouraged if nobody came to my funeral. But I would be very discouraged if somebody came and they said, he was a tightwad. He never gave up his money. He never gave up his time. He never gave me a second look, a second glance. I hope that when I die, and you can do this, write this down, if you actually come to my funeral, I hope somebody says, he was a real Dorcas. So we're all challenged to serve, right? We're all challenged to serve God by serving other people. And I know that many of us, all of us, have excuses for why we don't do it, right? We're too old. We're too young. We're too poor. We're too rich. We don't have enough time. We are the ones that need to be served. At least that's what we think, right? We are the ones that need to be served. We need the attention. We need the help. And as I walk through this world in my 30 years, I've come to realize that, yes, indeed, each and every one of us needs help. Each and every one of us needs to be served. We are born small and weak, like Paxton. When we die, we're old and weak. We need somebody to help us out. But not only do we all need to be served, we all need to serve. As I was preparing for this sermon, I came across a story that's in the Talmud. And the Talmud is an ancient Jewish writing written about the year 200 A.D., and what it is it's a commentary on the Hebrew Bible. Like the books that we have in the office, it talks about the books of the Hebrew Bible and helps them better understand what God was calling these people to. And this is a story that's found in one of the books in the Talmud. I'll just read it for you. A certain rabbi encounters the prophet Elijah, and he asks him, "When will the Messiah come?" The prophet answers him, "Go and ask him yourself." The rabbi replies, "Where is he, and how will I know him?" Elijah says to him, "He is at the gates of the city, sitting among the poor, covered in wounds. The others unbind all their wounds at the same time, and then bind them up again. But he unbinds one at a time, and binds it up again, saying to himself, 'Perhaps I shall be needed. If so, I must always be ready, so as to not delay for a moment.'" The Messiah, the wounded healer. He's the one, just like everyone else, who has been hurt. He has been damaged. He has been bruised. He has been cut. But rather than, like everybody else, rather than taking all his bandages off at once and then re-bandaging himself, he does them one at a time. For the sole purpose of, if somebody comes to him and needs help, he is able to provide that help for them. My friends, we are all in need of service, just like this wounded healer, the Messiah. We are all in need of receiving help. We are all in need of somebody stepping out to help us. At least at some point in our lives, we will need this. But we are called to be like this Messiah. We are called to unbind our own wounds one at a time so that when somebody else has a need, they can come to us and we can provide for them. We look at Dorcas, and Dorcas, it's funny, her husband is never mentioned in this story. Even when Peter brings her back to life, it doesn't say Peter immediately showed her to her husband. So it's likely that she, too, was a widow. It's likely that she, too, was without a steady income. She was without a home of her own, without food of her own. But she was there helping those in need. She didn't just get out of her vast wealth. She gave out of what she had. She was a wounded healer, unbinding her own wounds one at a time in case someone would come to her for help. So I just leave you with this artistic depiction of Jesus and serving with a heart, serving others. Because we are all called to serve God by serving other people. Whether it is our occupation, our vocation, or something we do voluntarily, we are all called to serve God by serving other people. We are all called to be Dorcases. Let's pray. Loving God, we would all be proud to be called Dorcases. Help us to find time for other people, to do away with the things in our lives that keep us from serving you by serving them. You have called us to serve those that you have called the least of these. Help us to do that, Lord, so that one day we will find ourselves separated on the right side, so we may inherit your kingdom forever. Amen.